We're in Exodus chapter 8 this morning. We have been working our way through the plagues of Egypt. And this morning we are at plagues 3 and 4, the plagues of lice and flies. And I want to review a little bit this morning as we have started talking through these plagues. I want you to see the direction that we're going with it. And I've chosen this verse because this is part of the reason for the plagues in the first place. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God's goal was to demonstrate himself as Jehovah, the existent one, the one that is supreme, and the fact that he can put down all of the gods of Egypt. Well, you see what I have there on the slide, lice and flies, more consequences of sin. So far we've talked about water turned to blood, we've talked about the frogs, and we are continuing to learn about the consequences of sin by looking at these plagues. And I believe there's a lot for us to learn here. Here's what we've said so far. This is by way of review. We said in Scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world. And so the idea of the Israelites escaping Egypt is a picture of their salvation from the world. We said the promised land for which they are headed is a picture of a life of victory on earth. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a victorious Christian life. And so that's where God wants to take them. But first, he has to get them out of Egypt. And so being delivered from Egypt and led to the promised land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and into a life of victory through Christ. That is the perspective we're taking as we go through this series. And so all of these gods that are being conquered by the plagues are pictures of sin that can hold us captive. You see, God has power to save us from the penalty of sin. That is our salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. But God also has the power to keep us from the power of sin daily. Now, we've already said, and we have a number of visitors this morning, so I'm going to remind us of this, that every one of the plagues was an insult to an Egyptian god. They had a god of the Nile River. God turned the water to blood. They had a god who had at least the head, if not the entire shape, of a frog. God gave them frogs all over the place. They worshiped the sun. God gave them darkness. And as we see this morning, we have lice and flies. They had a god of the earth that they worshiped. And God turned the dust of the earth to lice. They had a god that was in the form of a fly. He was the god of the flies. And God said, you want flies? I'll give you flies. And in every one of those, all of the gods of Egypt were representation of the sin that held God's people in bondage. And in reality, it held the Egyptians too. And each god had control over a certain area in their lives. And as long as these gods had control over Jehovah's people, they were kept in captivity. And God brought to light through these plagues the destructive power of these false gods. And in doing that, he showed the destructive power of sin in a person's life. But he also demonstrated his ability to deliver from these gods, just as he has the power to deliver a soul from sin. Aren't you glad that God not only delivers us from the penalty of our sin through salvation, but he can give us victory over the power of sin on a daily basis? Aren't you glad for that? I am. Now, the interesting thing about these next two plagues that we're going to look at this morning is that they are damaging to your life, but in two different ways. So read with me in Exodus 8, beginning in verse number 16, the plague of the lice. Exodus 8, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Father, would you open our eyes this morning to the truths of your word here and help us to see, Lord, some more of the devastating consequences of sin when we harvest sin in our life or harbor sin in our life. And Lord, I pray that you would be with my physical weakness and not allow it, Lord, to interfere with the preaching of your word this morning. Dear Father, you know that all the other responsibilities that I normally carry on a Sunday morning I've given away, except for the one of standing behind your sacred desk. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me and speak through me this morning. But, Lord, not just do I sense, Lord, the physical weakness of myself, but, Lord, I sense a spiritual battle this morning that is very real and going on here. And Lord, I pray that you would defeat that, and Lord, that you would get victory because we invite you to, and we openly ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts and to have the freedom to move this morning, Father, please, I pray. And so, Lord, all these things we yield to you now. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, as we begin talking about lice, you can see what I have there. Lice will literally suck life from you. By the way, this is the shortest number of verses on any of the plagues that were given. But yet there's a lot to learn. And I'm sorry if it offends you to have that little blown up lice up there. It is not my goal to make us all itch by the time we get to the end of this. Even though chances are, just by me mentioning that, probably two-thirds of us are already wanting to scratch. But there it is. Why do I say that? I say that because of this. Lice are parasites, and they live by eating the blood of their host. You see, lice will bite into the flesh of their host and will literally drink their blood, and they have no regard for their host. Their only desire is to draw all that they can from that person in order to propagate their own cause. And we see a lot of similarities in the lice and in sin. Now, in America, we don't have too much of a problem with parasites. We have some. But in some other countries, they're a real problem. And some of you that are from other countries would even recognize that better than most of us. When we were preparing to go to Liberia, one of John Song's sons said, "Dad, are you sure, you really sure that you want to go to that country? Because they're known for this parasite that would bore into your foot." And then he even sent him some pretty disgusting pictures, which John did not share with us until after we were over there, for which I thank you, John. At this point, I do. But you think about that, it's not a very pleasant thought, is it? And the reason that we find these creatures quite disgusting is because they never contribute anything good, they only take. You see, parasites draw from their host. And sin does the same thing. Sin takes from your resources. Sin takes from your relationships. Sin takes from your spiritual influence that you should be having in the lives of others. Sin takes from your relationship with God, and sin always takes away from the servant spirit that God wants us all to have. You see, sin literally sucks the life from you without giving anything good in return. And that's what these lice did. Another thing about lice is that they constantly make you uncomfortable. I don't know if any of you have ever gone through a lice infestation. We have had it here from time to time. We haven't had one in the last couple years, for which I'm very grateful. But all it takes is one person to come in with lice and they begin to spread. And I got news for you. Lice always gives you this constant awareness that there is something wrong. In this case, it's itching. By the way, anybody wanting to scratch right about now as we talk through this? You know, but when you think about this, how it works with sin, unconfessed sin in our lives is always giving us this nagging feeling. We may be looking over our shoulder. We may be wondering when we're going to get caught. Or there may be a defensive attitude or a defensive behavior that shows itself when someone gets close to our sin. I've been in situations where you talk to somebody who is normally a very relaxed, easygoing individual, and you just bring up one topic and you can see a sudden change in their disposition and the bitterness comes out. Why is that? That's because you've got too close to their sin. And I got news for you. Sin is constantly making us uncomfortable. There's always a desire to scratch. And when you do, it doesn't do any good because it's always there. And it will be there until the source is gone. So lice always makes us uncomfortable, and so does sin. There's always an awareness that there is something there. You know, it's God is saying, you want to worship the earth. I will give you the full effect of your idols. I'll bring lice from the earth. By the way, isn't it interesting as we look at this passage in verse number 16? He says, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, God used his creative power to turn the dust of the ground into lice. Think about this for just a moment. In the creation week, God used the dust of the ground to make whom? Man. That is right. You know, isn't it interesting that the very substance that is meant to be a blessing to man can turn into a curse against man when we put it before God? Think about that for just a moment. You see, sin is like a parasite. It always draws life from you. And when you take things that God gives you for the purpose of blessing you, and you take those things and you put them between you and God, you will always reap the consequences. I've seen that happen with careers. I've seen that people do that with their own children. The happiness of their children becomes more important than the Word of God and what God wants to accomplish through their life and through your life. I've seen people put lots of things that God gave them to be a blessing before God. And that's what we have going on here. Another thing that we learn about sin from lice is that they can multiply rapidly. You know, the lice that we're familiar with in the United States can lay up to 8 eggs a day and live for 30 days. Now it takes them 10 days to mature before they start laying eggs. And who knows how long that this plague went on. But think about how fast that these lice would have multiplied. Conservatively, one louse can produce 100. And those 100 can produce 10,000 all in a matter of days. And they were already saturated with lice from the beginning of the plague. And so the dust of the ground turns into lice. And you can only imagine within days that there was lice on top of lice. And you can only imagine how devastating this must have been to them. And let me say this morning, Christian, that it is dangerous to harbor sin in your life because it can easily spread to other areas of our life. You see, once we have allowed an attitude of disobedience in our lives, in one area, it becomes very easy to carry that attitude of disobedience into other areas of our lives. Once we have said no to God, God, I know what your word says, but that, I don't think I want that. Once we've said that, then it becomes easier to say no again in another area of our lives. By the way, parents, here's a good reason to train our children while they're young to have their wills submissive to ours. Now, this morning, there are some things I want to say in this message that will apply to all of us, but there are going to be some things that I'm going to address particularly to young people this morning, because I think there are some consequences to sin and characteristics of sin in this passage that often is more attractive to young people. So parents, please listen. Do not allow your children to tell you no. Their will needs to be submissive to yours. You're not a dictator, but you should be a loving parent who knows much more than they do about life, and hopefully have the wisdom of God in your life. And so you do not allow your children to tell you no, because one day, as they grow up, they will be answering to God. And when God speaks to them, you don't want them to say no. And so it is a behavior that we train into our children while they're young. And so it's very easy for this sin habit to spread from one area of our lives to another. But lies can also pass easily from one person to another in close contact. Go with me to Proverbs 4. Of course, come back or keep a hand here. We'll come back here. But let's go to Proverbs 4 this morning. And I want to show us a passage of Scripture to help us understand this. We're in Proverbs 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. In Proverbs 4, verse 14, Solomon writes to his son, and he says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." It's interesting here that Solomon doesn't say, "Son, don't go in to visit the wicked man." He doesn't say, "Don't walk through his front door." He says, "Don't even get near his house. Don't even head down the path that leads to his house. Avoid it," he says. "Turn away from it. Pass away. Stay as far away from that wicked man as you can, because he will cause you to fall." You see, sin spreads. Young people, stay away from friends who encourage you to go behind your parents' back and do things that your parents would not allow you to do. Because if you have friends that are trying to convince you to do things that you know would be contrary to what God would have in your life, or that you know would be contrary to what your parents would have in your life, they are not friends. You know what they are? They're parasites. They are absolutely parasites. They're not trying to make your life better. They're drawing from you whatever they can get because it's what they want, not because they have your best interest in mind. You don't need to turn to this verse. I'm just going to read it to you. Yeah, maybe you should. Go to Proverbs 23. We're already in the book. Let's go to Proverbs 23 and let's see it with our own eyes. In Proverbs 23, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." What do we have going on here? We have a man who is trying to persuade others to be involved in his sin. He says, "Eat and drink," but the Bible says his heart is not with thee. His heart is on his own selfishness. Sin is always selfish. Sin always takes away from you. Sin never gives you anything good. Sin always tries to get other people involved in its sin. And by the way, the next verse says this: "The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words." So here's a man who is involved in sin, and he's trying to get others involved in his sin. And he says, "Come on, eat and drink. Join me in this sin." And he says, according to verse number 8, some things that are very sweet and some things that are probably what you want to hear. But the Bible says that his heart is not with you, because sin is selfish, and this individual is a parasite. He wants to draw from you something that will satisfy him. And then the Scripture says, "Those sweet words that you said, that he said, will now be vomited up. It's a pretty graphic illustration. But young person, let me say this. If there is someone who is trying to get you involved in sin, they are not a friend. They are not a friend. Back in Exodus 8, look at verses 18 and 19. It says, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Like I said last week, why would you even want to do that? But here they are. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You know, in this plague, the magicians could not duplicate God's creative power. And as a result of that, they could not create life. They identified this as the finger of God. And I simply want to say one thing about this before we move into the next plague. These magicians, even though they recognized God's work, they were not God's representatives. And I just want to give a word of warning this morning to us, Christian. Not everyone who claims to declare God's message, not everyone that claims to see God's truth is sent from God. So we need to be very careful who we listen to. We need to be very discerning and evaluating when we see the life and the ministry of individuals who claim to know God's truth. Well, let's move from lice to flies. How about that? Flies pollute you. Look with me in verse number 20. Exodus 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Oh, there's some things I want to draw from here this morning, Christian. First thing is this, in verse number 20, God always gives warning. Now, we've said this before, and we will see this in the future plagues as we go through here. God told Moses, you go see Pharaoh, and you stand there and you say, let my people go that they may serve me, else I will do this. So God always gives warning. Now let's understand this morning, my friend, that before judgment comes, God always gives warning and opportunity for repentance. Do we understand that? Some people have this vision of God as being this mean man in heaven that is just waiting for somebody to sin so that he can zap them. But I got news for you. God always sends warning. God always desires to see repentance. God is a God of love, but he is a God of justice and a holy God. God always gives warning and opportunity for repentance. Maybe this sermon this morning is a warning to you, friend. Maybe there is sin in your life, and I'm convinced that a lot of Christians already know that there is sin in their life. They don't need to be told that. It's just a matter of repentance. In recognizing God's authority in our lives and understanding that that sin does not satisfy, it only sends problems. And so maybe this sermon is a warning to you. Maybe in your own scripture reading, God has put his finger on an area in your life. And maybe you should be reading your Bible more if you've not read scripture and been convicted. Maybe a Christian brother or sister has said something that was used by God to be a warning in your life. Maybe God has brought circumstances your way to warn you to forsake a certain sin. But sin always carries consequences, and God is gracious to warn. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says here in verse number 24. The last phrase, it says, the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. That word corrupted is a word that means spoil, to ruin, to decay, to destroy. It's not a very pleasant word. And I want you to know that flies corrupt by their very nature. You know, flies have no teeth. Let me give us a little science lesson this morning. Flies have no teeth, so they can only eat liquids, with the exception of a couple flies, one being the horsefly. And the horsefly has some pretty nasty teeth. If you've ever been bitten by a horsefly, you would remember it the rest of your life. But flies, by and large, have no teeth. And so they use what is called a proboscis to drink liquids. It's a little tubular thing that sticks out of their mouth, and they suck in liquids. It's like a straw. So in order to eat solid foods, when they land on that food, they literally vomit up their digestive enzymes over the food. And then those digestive juices start breaking down the solid foods into small pieces. And then by using their proboscis, they slurp it up. I got news for you, folks. The land was corrupted. Now, not only have we itched through the first half of the sermon, but we've now lost our appetite in the second half of the sermon. Visitors, I got news for you. I normally don't preach on this kind of stuff here, so come back next week and we'll see. But my friends, sin pollutes. By the very nature of sin, it pollutes our lives and our thinking. And by the way, I think this is a very vivid illustration of sin. When you think about the way that flies corrupt their food, or your food, whatever the case may be, I think it's a very vivid illustration of sin. Here's an interesting note that I want to bring up this morning at this point in the sermon. You all have heard the name Beelzebub, right? Beelzebub is a god in the land of Ekron in the Old Testament. B-A-A-L-Z-E-B-U-B, Beelzebub. You know what the name Beelzebub means? Lord of the fly. Isn't that interesting? Now, what's also interesting is that in the New Testament, it's spelled slightly different. It is Beelzebub, B-E-E-L-Z-E-B-U-B. And so you have the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek, Beelzebub, Beelzebub. Now, this became a name of Satan. And it's a very appropriate name, wouldn't you think? Since he corrupts everything. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11, well, in all of the Gospels, Jesus Christ gets accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. In Luke 11, 15, it says this, "But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." And so you have Satan, who is Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, being the lord of the flies. And let me say this morning, Christian, that the devil absolutely corrupts everything that he puts his fingers on, all the way down to our own thinking when we allow him into our mind. And don't think that he hasn't been there before. Even Peter, Jesus Christ looked down on one occasion and said, "Get thou behind me, Satan," right? And so Satan can get in our heads and make certain thoughts think that they're ours. And that's why it is so important that we renew our minds with Scripture every day. By the way, this is a perfect place for me to bring this up too. Idol worship is in reality devil worship. We may not understand that. We may think that it's just a stone image that's set up on a shelf somewhere, or a piece of wood that has been carved into a nice-looking little idol. But the truth of the matter is, idol worship is devil worship. And I'm going to look at some verses of Scripture this morning that help us understand that. I need a couple men to help me out. Are there a couple men that would be willing to read? Okay, Dan, if you would look up, please, Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17. I need another man that would be willing to read a passage. Okay, Chris, if you would please look up Psalm 106, Psalm 106, verses 36 through 38. 36 through 38. And the rest of us, please go to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, we'll come back, of course, to Exodus 8. But for now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, what we're doing here is we're looking at God's word in regards to idol worship. And so, Dan, would you please go ahead and read to us Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17.
They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not.
And this is making reference to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, of course, and the identification of gods with devils. To sacrifice to gods was to sacrifice to devils, one in the same. Psalm 106. And so you have idols and devils both being referred to in those verses interchangeably. So idol worship is devil worship. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, so look with me at verse 19, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 19, as Paul writes about it in the New Testament. He says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." What do we have going on here? We just looked at three different references where God identifies idol worship as being devil worship. And they do corrupt. And let me say this morning that nothing satisfies the devil himself like keeping sin in your life. And it does corrupt. And it doesn't matter which idol it is. It doesn't matter, because all of them turn you away from God. Well, let's go back to Exodus 8, and let's look at verse number 25. Exodus 8, beginning in verse 25. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Okay, now, I want you to notice what Pharaoh says here. Pharaoh wants to compromise. Moses has already told him, "We want to go 3 days' journey out of the land." And Pharaoh is now saying, "Okay, you go and sacrifice, but do it in the land." In other words, stay in Egypt. Do you see a problem with that? Stay in Egypt. And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" Just a side note right there, there were certain animals that were sacred to the Egyptians, and to see the Israelites offer those animals up could have caused a riotous situation. And so Moses just throws that back out at Pharaoh, but the truth of the matter is he wanted to obey God anyway, that is Moses. But here you have Pharaoh trying to keep God's people in the world while worshiping God. There's a problem here. Continue going. Verse 27. "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." And Moses just lays it out. No, there's no compromise. We are going 3 days into the wilderness. You can almost hear Moses in the back of his mind saying, "We can do this the easy way or we can do it the hard way." So we're going. Verse number 28, "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far." Okay, all right, I get it. But you're not going that far, Moses. Always trying to keep us in an atmosphere of sin. And then he says, "Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Wow. Give a little, but not complete surrender. Let's compromise on this, Moses. You know, we talk about polluted. Here we have polluted surrender. And I'm going to just be honest with you this morning. I believe that this is where most Christians live. I'm not saying that to offend anybody or make anybody angry. I just have lived long enough and been in ministry long enough now to see a number of people make compromising decisions. I have met very few Christians that I believe are completely sold out to the Lord. And I just happen to feel that there most Christians live in this compromised position. I've seen people make compromising decisions only to see the effects of those polluted decisions come about years later. In the South, we have a saying, the chickens always come home to roost. Now, for those of you who are city slickers, Brother Asmar, this is for you. I'm going to explain that statement, okay? He let me know the other day that he's a city slicker, and if he hung around here too long, he'd start saying y'all like I do. That's the way he said it, so. I'm looking forward to that day, Brother Asmar, when you say that to me. But here it is. You can let a chicken out and run around all day in an open yard. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks down south do that because they take care of bugs and stuff, and so the chickens can run around all day in the yard. You don't need any fence. But they always come home and get into the chicken coop at night, and they always roost in the same spot. So the chickens always come home to roost. As a matter of fact, when you build a chicken pen and you put a fence around it, it's not necessarily to keep the chickens in, it's to keep the predators away from the chickens, because the chickens will always come back. And so why am I going into all this explanation? Here it is. You may not see the consequences of your sin right away, but eventually they will catch up to you. You may live in disobedience and think you're getting by with something, but the chickens always come home to roost. And the consequences of sin will catch up to you. And the consequences of sin are never worth the pleasure of sin for a season. I got to tell you, I've been heartbroken over watching the consequences of compromise take effect in the lives of the children of those who make compromising decisions. Now, those of you that have been around here any amount of time understand that I have a passion for Christian families to rear Christian children, to serve God with their lives. And I get so tired of seeing Christian families that should not compromise. Whether we see it in the church pew or not, it happens at home. And the children grow up and see that it's not that important to their parents. Full surrender, so why should I have full surrender? And it always comes back in a generation or two worse than it did for the parents. Sin always pollutes, and you cannot stop the pollution once it started to spread. I'm just going to get pretty personal with you this morning, and I'm going to tell you this. I've had the unpleasant job of looking throughout my life, of looking two men in the eye and saying something like this. You're going to lose your son if you don't change that in your life. I don't enjoy saying that. I don't like the responsibility of being a pastor and having to say that. But I also understand that I do have the responsibility when I see those kinds of things. And I got news for you. I'm no smarter than the next man. Probably less, to be honest with you. There are many in here who have a greater mind than I do. And I openly admit that. But I do know one thing. I know that I'm simple enough that if God says it, I believe it, and God's word works, period. And when we follow the principles of God's word, the family will turn out right. But if we don't and we compromise in our lives, it's not just ourselves that are hurt. It's all of our family. My friends, sin pollutes. And compromising with God is polluted surrender. Well, Moses rejected that compromise. God wants separation, not contamination. Moses said, no, we're going, and we're going 3 days out, and we're going to worship our God. You know, Pharaoh tried to tell them how to worship God. And I got news for you. We don't set our standards for worship on the world's opinions. God sets the standard. We don't set our morals for what we allow in our home by the world's standards. God sets those. We don't set our obedience to God's commands by the world's standards. God sets those. Pharaoh had no authority, but he thought he did. And every one of these gods had a sense of authority in the lives of these people. And God showed his ability to destroy those gods and to move people out of that sin and get it out of their life. And my friend, he could do the same for you. And that leads right up to the next verse, verse number 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. What do we see here? Pharaoh has established a pattern now of hardening his heart. We just finished plague number 4. There were 10 plagues. And on many of these plagues, it says what it says right here. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But by the time we get to the end, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why is that? Because Pharaoh had established a pattern of being hard-hearted. And I got to tell you this morning, when our hearts are hardened, it becomes so much harder to yield the next time. And God gave him his opportunity, and Pharaoh did not take it. Don't set that pattern. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? When we talk about sin, it can be pretty hard. But God is a gracious God, and he's always willing to forgive. And if God needs to, or if God's put his finger on something this morning that you need to take care of, would you please just get on your knees and take care of it with God? Don't let the pollution spread any further. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for the truth of your word. May you be honored this morning, Lord, by the way we respond to you, by the decisions that we make. And Father, we pray that you would teach us to be a holy people, not like the world, but holy. And Father, we pray that your will would be accomplished now. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.